Mountain of the Lord.
Please be seated as Esme comes to open the word to us.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's take this time again for 30 seconds and reflect on the music that we just sang. Singing worship is joining the heavenly realms, the angel, and singing to God. So now you just sing and express to God what you want to say to Him. Express your feelings. Now it's time to listen to God. So close your eyes for 30 seconds. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you for bringing us into the place of glory of holy, to sing to you, to praise your name. Father, we pray right now, God, that you will give us an ear to listen and a heart to receive what you have to tell us this morning, so that we may walk here, Lord, with what you want us to walk and go and live for the year to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was two men who owed their boss. One of them owed the boss about $10 million. And another man owed the boss a death penalty. So the man who owed the $10 million and the man who owed the death penalty troubled about how they're going to pay the boss. None of them will have what they have to pay back. So the man who owed $10,000 traveled and happened to get to a village where he needed a community, a group of people who contribute together and help him pay the money that he owes. But the man who owed the death penalty searched, but he couldn't find anyone willing to help him pay the death penalty. So he's wandering farther and farther and farther from the boss and hoping he can hide somewhere that the boss will not find him. But no matter how long, no matter how far he get, but he still feels this guilt. He still feels a worry. He's still afraid somehow one time the boss will find him and kill him. So he never felt peace. He went to a village where he met a man. He asked the man, "I will give you $10 billion if you will please pay my death penalty for me." The man said, "You want me to die for you for $10 million? $10 million? No, thank you." The man rich, he has a lot of money, he has jet, he has everything a person needs to live wealthy in this life. He's a wealthy man. But he never felt peace. He met a second man, a poor man who has few children. And he asked the poor man, "I will pay you $10 billion and I will make all your children a billionaire. And they will have a great life. If you will please take the death penalty for me." The man said, "Huh? No, thank you." Paul is writing, he said, that's how we all once were. We all were like this man who owed the boss a death penalty. We also owe God a death. We owe God a death penalty that none of us are able to pay. And even if someone was willing to die and pay mine for them, how are they going to pay theirs? So Paul said there was one time we owe God a death penalty. And the death penalty we owe God was that we stole God's glory. We robbed God of His glory. If you will read with me Romans chapter 3 and 5 verses 3. Excuse me, verses 1. It said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, to our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have been access by faith and to the grace in which we now stand. Now, the word therefore call our attention to two things. First of all, it says, I want you to go back. I say something, I want you to go back. The second thing is, it said, now I'm praising you something, a transition to something, rather to a result or answer to what I said before. So in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul spent a great deal of time in talking about how we've been saved. The death penalty that we owe God, he's telling us how this has been removed for us, how we have been made right with God. So he used the word, therefore, going back, since we have been justified through faith, Paul is not really talking about necessarily justification here, but we need to talk a little bit about it because he's making a reference about justification by faith in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. So justification means that we all been made right with God. Justification means that Christ now restore us to the place that we were once supposed to, we were once with God. To be justified, to be declared righteous, to become judicially vindicated as someone who have complied to the requirement of God's law. To pass from punishment, from judgment to glory. This is good news, brother. So the summary statement and the referential and therefore is what he's saying. Now I want you to hold this. Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if Paul is really writing and telling us that we have been saved, we have been justified, in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, 4, he established that we have been saved, we are justified, Jesus come and died for us. He talked about how Adam, because Adam has failed, Christ now come and make us right with God, telling us how Abraham has been justified simply by believing God, God credited him righteousness. He spent all time talking about that. And I want you to read chapter 1 to 4 when you get home, when you have time. But still, the question is, then so what? So what, Paul? I am justified, I've been saved, and I have peace with God, but I'm still living in a world where there's misery, there's problem, there's chaos, there's miserable, there's all kind of problem, all chaos, all challenges. So what does that mean for me that I am justified? How about now? So Paul wants us to understand this. Salvation is not just something you look in the future, but it's something you live here right now. And we cannot deny that this world right now, there is problem in it. So how do we live in this world as someone who has been redeemed and saved? In light of this, how do we live in this world? First, Paul said, we have been justified because we have been justified through faith. So because, as redeemed people of God, because God has saved us, he has given us three things to live in this world. Three things to help us live in this world. To face the challenges that there is in this world. So first one is peace. Peace. First thing is, after Paul told us we are justifying the word transition, there's a word here I want to kind of look at. He said, we have peace with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have gained access by faith and to this grace in which we now stand. What does really Paul mean by the grace we now stand? We're going to look backward. We stand on grace, the grace Jesus made possible. And with faith, we enter into this grace. Faith is the driving force to accept indeed that God is gracious. and peace is made available to us. Because of faith, we have peace in the life, in this life, in the life challenges. We have peace in God's grace as a foundation to which we stand. In order to have peace, we need faith. Faith is what really brings peace and together. Now, why do we need peace? What's the effect of peace? What does peace do for us here? Why is it important? First of all, Paul is saying that God, who is sovereign, God who is in control of the whole world, God who actually you owe the punishment to, God who hold the key of death is now on our side. We are reconciled with Him. So what happened now? We have nothing to be afraid of. We can enter into life with peace regardless of the life challenges we are facing right now. We have peace with God, who is sovereign over life. He can easily deliver us and give us victory to the present suffering. So the word peace here, peace, troubled some scholars. Some scholars were debating whether they should take it objectively or subjectively. I believe Paul here really means peace objectively, something that Jesus provides, something that is tangible that you can hold into your hands, something you can walk into life with, the kind of peace that the angel come to the shepherd when Jesus was there, said, peace on earth, peace to you. And the same peace that Jesus will say, peace I give you. Paul saying, this peace is a peace that Christ gave us in this life right now. Peace with God. We have reconciled with God. We have relationship with God. But also this peace is a peace that we hold when we face life challenges. With faith, we know, this problem we're facing right now, it's not a punishment of what God already have delivered us. But this is a path to glory. I hope you take some time to reflect on the peace that Jesus provided for you this Christmas. The peace that allowed us to take your problem calmly to God when you face them. The peace to continue to live with God, free to address Him, call Him in our brokenness, our broken marriages, in our family scramble, to the problem that we have with us. Our faith is the guiding factor to this peace. Peace is impossible without faith. Because of faith, we have peace in our challenges. Faith here is more than belief. Faith is more than just belief. We accept Christ by faith, and we live by that faith. A nationwide poll was taken in the United States on a religious question. When asked whether they believe in God, 95% of those poll answer yes. When asked whether religion in any way affected their politics and their businesses, 5% said no. They had belief, but they did not have directing faith. Faith is action. Faith encompasses the entire spectrum of lives, encounter and experience. So if you want peace, my brother, in your marriage, if you want peace, my sister, in your marriage, the illness, the difficulty, the financial difficulty, the life challenges you are facing, have faith in God's grace. And in the peace He gives, take the problem and bring it to God. Have faith, they are all dealt with. You shall have peace. Because Jesus already makes this possible for you. We are special people, chosen people of God, precious, and as such, we have been blessed with faith, hope, and love to overcome life challenges, my friend. Because of faith, we have peace and life challenges. Because of faith, we can walk in those life challenges. Second, justification when another result called transformation. If you will read, please read with me verses 2-4. It says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. perseverance character, and character hope. Now, because of hope, we are transformed to life challenges. Because of faith, we have peace. And because of hope, we transform to life challenges. We have hope to obtain the glory of God, the glory Adam failed to obtain. Christ now make possible for us. Christ now obtained, make it possible for us. God's glory is our sole motivation here in this life. Isaiah 61 verse 3 confirms us. It says, God will provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The accessibility we have now is still limited to God. Yes, we still have access to God, but we are not completely experienced God's fullness. We haven't experienced him in his fullness. However, our aims, our destination, our destination is there, is to get there. Paul referred to the fullness of God as the glory of God. When we shall see God as he is, no longer afraid to see him. No longer afraid to see God, because if we see him, we will die. In fact, that's what the Hebrew believe. No more hiding, no more shame. We boast into that glory. The glory when we see God for who he is, when we see God in his fullness, to take joy, to celebrate some of the achievement that Jesus has made for us. This glory is the sole motivation to face life challenges with dignity, confidence, joy. Paul said, we not only boast, not only shouting in the world about this glory. Think of the small taste that Peter, James, and John felt when they went out on the mountain with Jesus, transformed out on the mountain, and Peter lost forward. He said, Master, it's good for us to be there. What should we say when we get there? I can imagine we will be dancing, celebrating, being in awe of who God is. So this glory, this hope that we see, my friend, is what's supposed to speak to the suffering we are enduring here. When we think about God's glory, when we imagine how things are going to be for us when we get there, it makes the suffering, the challenges, the difficulty we're facing here right now very small. If anything, they remind us, here is not our home. It calls our gaze to heaven. So Paul said, here right now, whatever you're going through right now, whatever the circumstance of your life here, they have a purpose. They are part of a greater plan. So Paul said, they are a purpose. What are the purpose? If you can read with me on the screen again, verses 2. We started, what does it say? It says, suffering produce what? Suffering produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So do you want character? Do you want hope? Hold on to God. I'm sure all of us are suffering one way or another. My friend, we cannot deny the pain of suffering. Pain is real. It hurts. It's awful. To deny pain is to deny a labor of a mother who's giving birth to a child. The pain is so hard, but she's not focusing on the pain. She can't wait to hold this precious child in her arms to celebrate. But our friend, right now what we're going through, we are in a wilderness, we're walking, suffering here is a bridge to get to where God called us to be. So just as the mother waiting for this child to celebrate the child, though she's giving pain, she's crying, and the husband sitting and sitting there and watching and seeing all the blood, all the suffering that she's going through, all the hard time, but both of them is waiting for that child. Both of them are waiting
to hold the child.
And then, you know, one day, they forget about this all pain when they see the child. The only time they refer to this pain that they go to is just to kind of magnify the love that they have for this child. The child is precious for me. I heard mother say that because I suffer a lot to bring her into this world. I pray a lot to bring her into the world, to bring him into the world. The challenges, the trial, the difficulty we are facing right now, they are opportunity. They are not God's punishment. Your punishment already dealt with. Jesus already made it right. Jesus already taken, but we are living in this broken world. And Paul knew that. And he said, here, I'm going to give you some tools how to deal with them. So Paul wants us to fix our eyes on the prize. Paul wants us to fix our prize on God, glory. Not just the glory of returning to where Adam is, a glory beyond Adam. See, Adam was in the garden. He experienced God in some way, but not God in fullness. In his fullness. Because Adam was supposed to obey and move beyond this blessing, beyond glory, to meet God in a deeper sense, in a deeper level. But he fell. Christ now comes as a second Adam and deliver us and taking us even up to a higher place, to a state of being that is higher than Adam was. And my friend, because of this, you should look at, you should fix your eyes there, to that time, when this time gonna come, and not just look in the circumstances that is going, that is happening here right now. Paul want us to fix our eyes up there. In Colossians 2 verses 1, he said, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. The glory of God, my friend, you should be your motivation here right now. And that's why we boast in it. And because of God's glory, because we are about to boast in God's glory, and we can see God's glory even here right now, we boast even in our suffering. You know, it says we glory in our suffering, but the same words actually used, boast in God's glory, is also the boast in suffering. Think about it. We are walking in suffering with our perspective, our eyes fixed in Christ. We're going somewhere. And we know this is a world to go to. And because of that, my friend, we go with confidence, with faith, hope. Sometimes the question we often ask is why in suffering? And a lot of time when people can't find answer, they deny the faith. But my friend, it's hard to, sorry to discourage you, but a lot of times, you're not going to find an answer for the suffering and pain you're going through. The Bible doesn't give us a clear-cut answer, but it does provide us on how to live in it. Job, one of the men beside Christ, I believe, who suffered the most cruel suffering, he never get an answer. We all know why Job was suffering, but Job died without even knowing why he's suffering. All God told him is, who are you to question me? Where were you when I did this and that? We all go to it. Our Savior Jesus has to go to it. And the author of Hebrews said, he learned obedience to suffering. It's not because Christ never obeyed. But while he was suffering, he held on fast and obedience even to the point of death. And my friend, a man who never suffered, who never worked, a man who never suffered doesn't really know what God's power is. Suffering is not always negative. But God sometimes always has His plan on it. He always has His purpose in it. Suffering is a road to redemption, my friend. We all go through it. So Paul said, when you go through it, my friend, don't think God has forget you. When you're asking the question, why? I'm not saying don't ask it, but a lot of time you won't get answer for it. Job didn't. Or Savior didn't. Paul didn't. But I would suggest you ask this question and answer, God, what should I do with it? Those challenges can turn us into people of maturity. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trial of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you are facing some kind of challenges, whatever it may be, I want to encourage you, when you go home today, either before you go to bed or tomorrow in the morning, ask God for those three things to teach you what He wants you to learn from the challenges you are facing. To teach you what He wants you to learn with the illness, the sickness, the family scramble that you are going to teach you what He wants you to learn. Second, to teach you how to use it for His glory. Some of us, before God can use us, He has to break us. Some of us, before God can use us, He has to humble us. For some of us, before we can make great impact in the world, we have to know what it means to suffer. After all, isn't why our Savior come and suffer? To sympathize with us? Third, ask God to heal you in His timing, to restore you. Sometimes He may restore you, He may heal you. Sometimes He may want you to stay there to use you. I'm thinking of Paul, who prayed God three times for something he has, for sickness he was going through. And God told Paul, you are right where I want you to be. I want you to rely on me, Paul, not on yourself. I want when people see this weakness you have and my work inside you, my work that I am doing in you, they say, yes, it's God's work, not your work. And Paul said, because of this, I learned to be humble. When we suffer, we need hope. When you suffer, we need faith in it. And it's difficult to talk about suffering, but it's a reality that we cannot escape. It's a reality we cannot escape. Because of that, Paul knows it very well. You know, it's very interesting because in chapter 1 to 4, Paul just talked about redemption and how we are justified. God save us. And now He's taking us, really bringing us to what we call sanctification. But before He's talking about all the good thing about sanctification, He really focused here in verse 2 and 3. In verses 2 to 4, actually, to focus on the idea of suffering and the pain that is happening here. Because after you're saved, you have to ask the reality, I am saved, I'm promised heaven. But yet, I am still affected by what's happening in this world. And there's a gospel out there called prosperity gospel, where people go and preach to people and telling them, oh, the Christian life is very good as well. God's gonna bless you with money. He's gonna bless you with all this. He's not gonna let you suffer. Suffering is something you have to run away as far as you can. My friend, when you teach people this and they face suffering, they're going to start doubting. Either something wrong with me, or God didn't escape me in the family. Paul said, no, you are right where you are. And I'm giving you those tools to deal with suffering. Suffering had its purpose. Paul goes on to remind us, not only to encourage us, that suffering here has its works, to stay on it with faith and hope, and look into the glory of God. And he goes even more farther to say, the third part that justification brings is assurance. In verses 5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because of love, we are assured to life's challenges. Because of love, we are assured of life's difficulty. See, the Spirit of God is only given to special people of God. Given to the children of God. And He is the one who helps us face the circumstances, the hard life that we are facing. You see, not everyone who can suffer well, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you doesn't know how to suffer. You don't know how to give your suffering meaning. Some just want answer. And when God don't give it to them, they destroy by suffering. They let suffering have the last word. A great theologian named Matt Edman, who actually graduated from Wheaton, and then he went to Princeton Theological Seminary. He's still teaching New Testament right now. And he turned away from the faith because he can't deal with the problem of suffering. Now he's called himself agnostic atheist, which simply means that he does not believe in a God or the possibility that God exists. And if it is, it's unknown. It's difficult to know. We talk about confusion. He's a man who knows the word, but he doesn't know God. Why? Because he doesn't allow himself to experience who God is. He doesn't really have the Spirit of God in him. Not everyone can consciously experience God's love because they will not allow themselves to have. They don't allow themselves to experience God's love. It's almost like they haven't learned anything from Job. God is more concerned with you, my friend, than he is with the suffering. He is more concerned about your holiness than your suffering. He is more concerned about your soul than your suffering. We can't know love if you not remain on God. People talk about God's love all the time. But sometimes really, they know it in they don't really know it deep. In a deep sense, because they don't allow themselves to remain in God. They don't allow themselves to experience God. And that's why Matt Edman have problem with God's love and only see that God must not be love. If there's suffering, there's evil in the world, he is not love. And it's not that simple. The world is broken because of sin, and we live in it, and we saw the brokenness. But even in the brokenness, you can still experience God's love. But to experience God's love, you need the Holy Spirit in your heart. You need to have faith, embrace God, embrace Jesus, the peace that he gives in it. How can you expect to know God's love if you know how we remain in him? You can't expect to get wet if you don't step in the water. How can you experience God's love and not step into the Master, the God who is God of love? Because in his very nature, he is God of love. My friend, if you want to experience God's love, you need to experience God himself. In Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Holy Spirit testify in our hearts, we are God's beloved children. The Holy Spirit testify in our hearts we are God's children. In Romans 8 verse 16. So to experience God's love, you need the Holy Spirit. If you don't take a step of faith, accept Christ, and then to enter into relationship with God, you cannot experience this love. Without receiving the Holy Spirit as a salvation, as the guarantee that God, that the guarantee that we are children of God, we cannot experience His love as a Father. God's love does not depend on circumstances, my friend. And suffering does not undermine the love of God. It is our assurance. In Romans 8 verse 35, Paul raised a question for you. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Then down in verses 37 to 39, his answer, no. Because in all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul said, you have been justified, my friend. You're living in this broken world right now. You need faith, hope, and love to walk through it. For those of you who have not received Christ's death in your place, accept him into your heart. Not only you are suffering right now, but there is a greater suffering that is awaiting for you. And this is eternal suffering. You can change that by simply put your faith in Jesus Christ and accept his peace. And he'll help you deal with the suffering here as you look into the glory he reserved for you. So remain in God's grace. Receive God's peace. Embrace God's love. By faith, and you will live here in this present circumstances victoriously. Let us pray.